All right, come on into Bible study. Come on into Bible study. Come take a seat. Everybody, come on in. Let's start Bible study. Come on in. Okay, come on into Bible study. Let's start. Where are they? All right, make sure you've got a Bible study sheet. That's there in the narthex or in the lobby there. Come on in. We're going to be studying Romans chapter 6 today. Made it all the way to Romans 6. Neat chapter. Let us begin Bible study with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your word. It's a big book, Lord, but we know that you gave it to us so that we could see just how much you love us. Show us that same thing here in Romans as we transition from Romans 5 to Romans 6. Lord, help us see your love and what it means for our lives now. We ask everything in your name. Amen. All right. If you're in the back, if you wanted to come forward, looks like we have fewer people here today, so if you would be so kind to come forward, no, you don't have to, but that way people can easily hear you. Just a thought. Okay, let's review. You know, there's always a two-seat cushion. I don't bite. I don't think I've ever bitten anybody. I spit. Oh, okay, thank you. Yeah. Sucker and sucker. What does Daffy Duck say? Is it Daffy?
Suffering.
What is it? Yeah. Doesn't matter. Okay, well, let's waste our time. All right. Let's review. Romans. What's the theme of Romans?
Justification by faith.
That says, somebody said, righteousness. Whose righteousness? Ed says, yep, he's right. I think you're both right. Yeah. It's the same word in Greek, justification. Declared righteous, right. So the righteousness of God, right? And what does that mean? So, chapters 1 through 3, what does it say about the righteousness of God? Dick?
God is holy.
God is holy. Who is it? And who is it?
We are.
We are, right, yeah. So, the righteousness of God is something that he has, but we don't. We lack that. So, in chapter 3, we see how we are justified, we are considered righteous by faith, as Ed said. Chapter 4, we had an example of being justified by faith. Who do we look at? Abraham, okay? And then we get into what that means in chapter 5. What does it mean? What kind of blessings flow from that? We talked about, you know, that's where you have the perseverance, character, character, hope, and all of those things that it produces. And then we have the example of how can we have eternal life? It doesn't make sense. Well, if you think about it logically with what happened with Adam, Adam came, brought condemnation for all people. Jesus came, took that condemnation away. Death came with that condemnation, and now that's gone, so Jesus rose to life. And that's a blessing that will happen. Now, as we get into chapter 6, we're going to start applying that to our lives and how we live. What do all these blessings mean to us now in our lives? This is how Paul, do you guys know the word sanctification? Justification we heard, sanctification is a little different. Sanctification is that living a good, God-pleasing life. That's sanctification. So here we see from chapter 6 how that flows from the justification that Paul has already talked about. These are also called the fruits of repentance. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Let's read Romans 6, 1 through 14. If I could get somebody to read that, please.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay, thank you very much. All right, as we transition from 5 to 6, we ended chapter 5 with the thought that the law was brought so that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, if you look at the discussion there, discuss number 1. Our sinful nature wants to find reasons to keep on doing its thing. What does it argue in verse 1? So if the law was added that sin might increase, but sin brings out the grace of God even more, what does sin then say inside of us? What's that?
Sin more.
Sin more, why?
Grace will increase.
Yeah, sin more. Grace will increase, right? How good will God look if we keep sinning? Oh, how gracious he is for forgiving us sinners. There, I sin again. Look at how gracious our God is. This is what our sinful natures try to convince us of. What does Paul say about that?
Well, he says it by no means.
By no means, yeah. So he obviously shows that it's a really, really bad argument. By no means. And he goes on to say why. We died to sin. Dick.
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
Okay, so take as a quote, is it Hebrew? Okay. He says that from Hebrews, for if we go on sinning willfully, right? How does that say it? Go ahead.
If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
Okay, so if we go on sinning willfully, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. So there's the law preaching to really confront somebody with this type of thinking that is right in line with what Paul says in verse 2. By no means. And then he starts to explain that we've died to sin, right?
Well, is it sin that the more you sin, of course, there's more grace. But if you only sin once, there's only going to be one grace.
No, what is sin?
The more you sin, the more he's got to forgive. So the more grace he's going to be spoken to do that forgiveness.
Right, yeah, so I wouldn't think of it as
a... We should sin more. It just means, is that what you're trying to say, I guess?
Yeah, so the logical thing is, oh, the law was added so sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, right? It overabounded. Well, let's make it overabound even more. Let's fill that balloon of sin, so to speak. And look at how God, when he pops that balloon, oh, wow, how amazing.
The devil's advocate the other direction. That doesn't mean that you should sin more. It just means that consciously, I mean, we're all sinners, and we all sin repeatedly. From the time you open our eyes, probably sometimes when we're sleeping. Who knows? But, I mean, but it's not that we go out and deliberately try to sin so that we have more grace. But I guess what I'm saying is, does it mean that if you, some people sin more than others, maybe?
So what Paul's doing here, it's kind of the first thing he said. We don't deliberately go sin because it increases his grace. That's the argument Paul's talking about, though. So for Paul, you know, the people were always trying to poke holes in his arguments, especially the Jews, with their law. They want to be like, oh, well, Paul, see, that's where you go wrong. Because if God's grace increases if I sin, then shouldn't I go breaking the law of God? Right? So he's anticipating all of these arguments because he's had years of dealing with the Jews and all of their counter-arguments.
Okay, I get all that, but I'm just saying, could it not be too that if you sin twice, you have the grace for twice?
If you sin twice, you receive
well,
grace twice.
The more you sin, I don't know how to put this. Oh, shush. You understand me?
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, no, he says.
Never will.
So, maybe we might answer it.
Yeah.
Hang on to that, and then if you still have a question at the end, let's go through it.
Well, I don't know how to put it, so this doesn't make any difference.
Well, maybe it'll click. Maybe it'll click as we go through.
It's okay.
Okay, that's okay. Michael.
Of course, in light of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
I'm sorry?
In light of the 500th anniversary coming up, there are a lot of Catholics who believe that Martin Luther was a heretic and so forth. And one of the things the church, the Catholic Church, has been concerned about the idea that one of the things the quote-unquote process teaches, I did once saved, always saved, the point where you can sin and all that, not care. And of course, whereas we as Lutherans never had always rejected that too, correct?
Yeah, the once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's kind of a combination of, it's a misunderstanding of the gospel and law messages.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because unfortunately, I'm afraid you kind of see that outside of a lot of Christians, unfortunately, I live in very well as well. I mean, you look at all the scams and all that, too.
I'm sorry.
You look at all the sin, the scams and all that, too. So, unfortunately, maybe some non-Lutherans who think that they can still think against sin and still think of God's grace still upon them.
So, they willfully sin because they believe once saved, always sin.
There might be some other
possibility. There might be some.
And I think for us, I think we have the reassurance, yes, we are saved, but through the Holy Spirit sanctifying help, we are moved to do what's right.
Right, that's a good way to say it.
And then, of course, it goes right with what James said. Faith without works is dead.
Right, so there's the law part of that, right? Faith without works is dead.
So true gospel moves us to follow the law. That's out of the law.
Good.
The gospel then will, correct?
Good. Let's wrap it up. Let's see you guys. That's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. I think that's a very good summary, Michael. Well done. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Well, in view of what God has done, this is how we now live. And that's what we're going to be talking about here.
Well, I think what Paul understood is prior to our baptism, we were slaves to sin. But once we were buried with Christ, we're no longer a slave to sin. We're a slave to his righteousness because we're connected to him.
So right.
We don't sin because we want to, because we can't anymore. So Paul's being kind of making an assumption that people are thinking this way, that a Christian doesn't act that way. He has become right with God, righteous through his baptism. So you're connected to Christ. So
right.
You will never want to sin anymore. You become a slave to righteousness now instead of a slave to sin.
Right, another good summary of what we'll talk about today. Very good, yeah. So you guys are really understanding the point, which is really good. Let's go through it together. So let's go number two. And what happened to us at the time of our baptism, according to Paul?
We were baptized into Christ Jesus.
Into what? We were baptized into Christ Jesus.
Into his death.
Into his death. What does that mean? That's the way that, one of the ways that God gives us forgiveness and his grace. He connects his word to water, an earthly element, and it connects us to Christ's death. How does it happen? I don't know. How do we know it happens? Because God says so. Right? And here's a very big part of that. When you were baptized, you were connected to Christ's death. The word that's used here is into. In the Greek, too, it's into. God took you and placed you into Christ's death. What does that mean to you?
Sins is
your sin is put to death. That's exactly right. So you and your sin and everything that you deserved is right there. You were put into that death of Christ. You are connected to that atonement. We talked a lot about atonement earlier in Romans. And there it is, you're connected through baptism. Very clearly stated here by Paul. So number three, what happened to us after we were baptized? Dick?
We were made right with God.
We were made right with God, okay. Go more with that.
Our sins were washed away.
Our sins were washed away. Now what does that bring us?
We can approach God as our Father.
Good. What else? Paul?
I think the word serve comes in here. We no longer serve sin.
Okay, we'll get to the serve. Oh. Hold on to that part. Paul says here that we're baptized into Christ, we are connected to his death. And then what? Everlasting life. So not only were we connected to Christ's death and baptism, but now we are also connected to his life and the resurrection. And Jesus, the same power that is in Jesus' resurrection is the power that is in you to live your good, sanctified life for God. That same power. What Paul is doing here is he's taking us with Peter and John, and we're peering together into the tomb. And he wants us to say, that power is the power of my baptism. I was crucified with Christ. I am covered with his righteousness. And that same power is the power that I have to live my good Christian life for God out of things. Paul.
The old man's gone. The new man's alive and well.
The old man is gone. The new man is alive and well. The old man is not gone. We'll talk about that later. Yeah. Okay. Number four. How does our journey...
Four,
right? Is this me? I'm not even going. Okay. How does our journey into Christ's death and resurrection influence how we think about sin? What's the point Paul's making? What's this underlying thing that's in this whole section?
Well,
John?
We're not alone.
We're not alone. Why?
Because Christ is with us.
Christ is with us. How?
Sorry. With, through faith.
Keep going. Through faith. Yeah, connected to baptism, right? Baptism. It's this, the whole idea of with. You are connected, and Paul is underlining that through these verses. With. Jesus died, rose again, guess what? So did you with him. With. That is the power of your baptism. Very clear here. All right, back to number five now. What should we do because we have died to sin and have become alive to God in Christ? Be thankful. Dick?
Rejoice
and wanting everybody to know what we have. Amen.
Praise and thanks, serve and obey him.
This is most certainly true. Well done, catechism class.
Well, we have an opportunity to live our life in a different manner than what we had been living it in.
An opportunity to live our life in a different manner. And what was the last part?
Other than what we had been living when we were dead in sin.
Other than what we have because when we were dead in sin. Okay. Good. What else? Paul?
Well, we have an everlasting fellowship. This life and to follow it in the next life.
Okay, an everlasting fellowship with Christ.
Right. So we have no fear. We don't need to fear death or feel guilty or that. We don't need to do that.
Okay, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear the guilt. We don't have to fear death. What else? What should we do because we have died to sin and become alive to God in Christ?
Serve Christ.
Pam?
Live your life to glorify God.
Well done. Okay, number six. Sometimes Christians fail to see the lifelong benefits of their baptisms. On the basis of this section, express baptism's lifelong effect. Ed.
We're buried with Christ by baptism into death so that it no longer has any power over us. We can give it power, but it doesn't have power in itself.
Okay. Ed says we are buried through
with Christ
through baptism into death, so that now death or sin or both, I assume, does not have any power over us. We might give it some power, but it has no power over us. Jeff?
I just want to make a comment. I don't know if anyone's noticed, but where the Christ candle is over there by the lectern, notice the space is kind of big. Well, that space was designed to have the baptismal font over there, and it was only moved out for baptisms. And then some years ago, I think it was Pastor Gerlach said, we need to be reminded of our baptism every Sunday. And so the baptismal font is no longer parked over there, but it's right in the middle, so it's right in our view. And then when we go to communion, as today, that's why the ushers are trying to convince people, go up and stand right next to the baptismal font to be reminded of the gift of baptism and before you go to the Lord's Supper. So the blessings of baptism and the blessings of communion are evident every time we have communion.
Okay, so for what reasons do we want to be reminded of baptism?
Because baptism united us with Christ and continues to unite us, and we should always remember our baptism.
Okay.
And Peter says, and now baptism doth save us.
And now baptism doth save us, it says. Is that 2 Peter? 1 Peter 3? 2 Peter 3?
I think it also reminds me of something. That's why it's a sacrament. It's something that God actually did for us.
It's a sacrament. It's something that God did for us.
He did for us. He instituted baptism for our benefit.
He instituted baptism for our benefit.
Yeah, so we can now live a life of service for him.
So we can now live a life of service for him.
This is
is a question. Could you use this section to convince a parent to baptize their baby? For people who believe that a person should make a decision to be baptized, could you use this section for?
Well, yeah, I think this was definitely a section to use to talk about the blessings of baptism and why Christ commands it. Christ, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I command. So it's a command from Jesus, but we would also use this section to show the blessings, the new life that comes from it, being connected to his death and his life. Yeah, this is definitely a great section. Lots of different sections too. There's Galatians chapter 3 is another one that talks about being clothed with Christ. We hear in John 3 how we have been born of water and the Spirit. We have, is it 2nd or 1st Peter, Dick? 3, where it's baptism now saves you and it gives you a pledge of a good conscience toward God. And that pledge there in that phrase is this idea of God has given you this little sheet, this little legal document that says, here you go, now you have this proof that your sins are forgiven. You have a good conscience toward God. That's what that whole thing means. That's what you get through baptism. So your baptism, as you are reminded, as Michael says, sometimes your passion moves it over there because of the children's sin. But, yeah, most of the time I say it's right here. But the pledge that you get in baptism is like the authenticity thing that you get for a signature. You guys ever had like the famous signatures you have out there, and it can be a forgery. But if sometimes you get a document that verifies, no, this is a real signature of, I don't know, Babe Ruth. Somebody famous, something like, oh, this is a very, very priceless signature. Here's your certificate of authenticity. That's what your baptism is, your certificate of authenticity for your sins forgiven. If the devil ever tries to get to you someday and says, oh, no, you're not a child of God. Oh, no, look at all those sins that you do. You're like, be quiet. I was baptized. Here's my certificate of authenticity. There's a reminder of it. Tell the devil to be quiet. Right? If your guilt ever gets to you to the point where, you know, you start to question, am I forgiven by God? You remember your baptism. You're reminded that that's where God gave you your pledge of a good conscience to God. That is the lasting effect of baptism in your life. That is a blessing from God. Now you know why Christ commanded it. What a blessing for a Christian. Ed.
Might be compared to becoming a citizen of a country.
Might be compared to becoming a citizen of a country.
Are entitled to everything the country gives if you're a citizen.
You're entitled to everything the country gives if you're a citizen of that country. That's a very another good analogy. Yeah.
Excuse me, if you're in California, you're a citizen.
Or being made an heir.
Being made an heir, yep, there's another one. The Bible uses that picture a lot. You're now sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's not a sexist statement. That is a statement talking about sons being heirs. And everything, that the full rights of sons, everything that they're given. Especially back in that day. Yeah. So you are an heir.
Well, I know in this world we don't like talking about sin. But just because all of this happened for us doesn't make sin any less dangerous. Sin is dangerous, and it always will be.
Sin is dangerous, and it always will be.
So it doesn't, because it's forgiven and Christ remembers him no more, no part from the east and the west, it doesn't make sin less of a problem. Because people don't like to talk about sin. But sin is important.
People don't like to talk about sin, but talking about it is important. Because Jesus has removed that sin from us, but it can still threaten us. So thankfully we have baptism to help in those times. Yeah, so she says, the question is, what if somebody is baptized but then doesn't go to church? And I assume you're talking about falling from faith?
They never really had any that I know of.
They never really had any that I know
they
of.
Just
They just did it because they thought they should, but now they don't go to church or anything like that. So just like any of the means of grace, when it comes to the gospel, to receive the benefits of that sacrament or to receive the benefits that come through faith, faith needs to be evident. Faith needs to be there. Sorry, not evident. Faith needs to be there. You and I don't know. You know, we can maybe look at someone and say they don't have faith, right? Only God truly knows. But there's a warning there. Just being baptized is not like a golden ticket to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. It's the blessings are still received through faith. So, so you need to follow up. You can't just baptize and do nothing. Yeah, so the act of baptism, without any faith receiving the benefits aren't there received, right? So, again, but baptism also, God tells us that it can create faith. Like if you're born of water and the Spirit, talks about baptism saves you. And so we know that that repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul said on Pentecost. So, baptism does create faith. That's why we baptize babies. Adults, we instruct them about baptism, then baptize them. Right? Because the adults can understand what we're saying. And they're baptized so they can have that certificate and sort of thing. But yeah, so that's all received through faith. If someone does not have faith, or that they can even fall from the faith, even if they were baptized, they still won't receive those benefits. Just like hearing the gospel. And rejecting the gospel. Does that help? Yeah, Michael.
This might be that the application of Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Yeah, so Mark 16:16. Whoever is baptized and who believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Does he say whoever is not believing is not baptized? He just talks about believing. So there, you can see the importance of baptism and how it reflects Christ's command that Christians are to be baptized. But at the same time, if you weren't baptized, that doesn't mean that you won't go to heaven. You think maybe the criminal on the cross. Maybe an example, we don't know for sure. But yeah, so there's an example that it's faith is the reason. John.
So what's missing in this section is the requirements that permit you to be baptized.
So what's missing in this section is the requirements?
Right. In other words, what I'm saying is there's nothing in here that says that only certain people are allowed to be baptized or you must do a certain, in other words, there's no work righteousness involved in being acceptable to God to be baptized.
Right. Yeah. This is all grace. This is all grace. You see what happens. Good point. Yes.
So before Jesus was baptized as an adult, there wasn't baptism?
John the Baptist started baptism. It was a baptism for repentance.
There was no baptism before that?
No, it's a New Testament thing. Yep.
And then you think that because Jesus was an adult when he was baptized, do you think that's why some of the churches feel that you should be an adult to be baptized?
You know, I'm not sure if that's the reason that they come up with. What they a lot of times will come up with is in Jesus' baptism. He had to stand up out of the water. So two things, they say that you have to be immersed, and that also you have to be an adult, because how can a child stand up like that, you know, or a baby, something like that. But that's what happened. They were in the Jordan River, right? And so they came up, they had to get out of the thing. If you see pictures of the Jordan River, it's a tiny little creek where John is probably baptizing. I think even the time of the season where Jesus was baptized, from what I've heard, that the water is only like knee high, for whatever. So that whole thing about Jesus was an adult or Jesus, you know, got up out of the water, it fails to see times when God says, "Go and baptize all nations." And who's included in all nations? Babies. It talks about all the gifts that come through baptism. Acts 16, you have the jailer in Philippi. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household, and then later on, the man and his whole family is baptized. So there's no restriction anywhere that, that God says don't baptize babies. In fact, Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And I believe in Mark it is, that word in the Greek means, I think it's breath, if I remember correctly in Greek. But that means babies in arms, babies who are nursing. And so let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. They can believe. How do they believe? We don't know. But for a lot of people that say that, faith is in the mind. It's not in the soul. Right? So in order to believe, they have to make a decision, or in order to believe, it has to be some sort of conscious thing going on up here. Our faith is not up here. Our faith is in our souls, in our spirit. For an example, I had a professor at Martin Luther College tell us a story one time. It was memorable for me. He said that he would go visit some people in a home of some sort, and he was visiting this one lady, and there was somebody next to him or next to her sitting in the same area, and he'd always see him every week, and he'd didn't understand what was going on. I don't know if it was dementia or if just mentally just didn't understand anything. Well, he was talking with a lady one time that he was visiting, and talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, the man says, "Oh, Jesus, I know him. He's my Savior." Every other time, the guy just doesn't understand what in the world is going on around him. But then all of a sudden, he saw his faith overflow and say something like that. So faith is not in here. That's very obvious, thankfully. Because if we have to try to comprehend the faith, it's impossible. Right? So, but it works in communion. Now, don't get me wrong here, but it works very closely with our faith, our mind does, but it's not the seat. Does that help? Okay.
People who don't believe that babies should be baptized or that communion is the blood of Christ put limits on what God can do.
Yeah, people who don't believe in that babies should be baptized or that communion is the body and blood of Christ put limits on what God can do. And that's very true, right? And they do it for different reasons. And so for you and I, and thankfully we had, if this is the 500th year of anniversary of the Reformation, we should talk about Martin Luther, and thankfully that God guided him in the Word. But so many times, for Martin Luther, it all went back to the Word, right? What does it say? This is my body, this is my blood. What does Paul say about is not the cup for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? It's not the bread which we break, a participation in the body of Christ. So it just seems crazy to us. Our minds can never wrap around how is Christ present there? How does baptism and the water of baptism connected with the gospel, how does that create faith and do all of that? We don't know. But God says it, so we believe.
We can't let reason affect our faith.
Yeah, we can't let reason affect our faith.
Christianity is not logical.
Christianity is not logical. Yeah, the Trinity, there's your first step. 3 = 1. That's not logical. Yeah. So our minds are captive to Christ, as Paul says. Great.
If someone were to ask us, how is it the body and blood of Christ? We say by his word, because without his word, it is just bread and wine.
How is it the body and blood of Christ? Greg says, by his word. Because without the word, it's just bread and wine. So yeah, so thankfully, Jesus gives us the words of institution, right? Somehow, he's there, he's present. It's called the sacramental union in theology for us Lutherans. But yeah, we don't know how, but he's just there. He says he is. All right, very good discussion, means of grace. I always love talking about the means of grace. They're very downplayed a lot of times. And today, so yeah, as John pointed out, we've got the baptismal font, we've got the Lord's Supper, and you hear the gospel, all the means of grace in action, right? Maybe not baptism, it's not until we have someone baptized, but yeah, all the blessings are right there for us to remember. Let's go to number 7. In verses 13 and 14, Paul makes what seems to be opposite statements. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. And he says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. On the one hand, he tells us not to let sin be our master. On the other hand, he says sin will not be our master. Explain. Okay, so you and I actively sin, and so we let sin be our master. So you got exactly that point right, that half of the equation. Because of our sinful natures, right? We call him our old man. You know, the Bible does. How does that make sense, though, that sin shall not be our master, if that's the case? Okay?
We also have a new man.
We also have a new man. Yeah, so you got this weird thing going on, right? You've got the old Adam and the new man, as they call it. The old Adam and the new man, and they're both together in you. And you've got the struggle going on. We'll get into that struggle in chapter 7 in Romans. Paul really talks about that struggle you and I have. But yeah, so sin, we let it become our master when we give in to our old Adam. But we have the new man. That's where sin is not our master, and where we glorify God with our lives. So we've got this wrestling match in our sanctification going on. Thank you.
God says he won't let us be tempted beyond what we're able.
God says he won't let us be tempted beyond what we're able. So then he lets our new man flow from the faith. Is that a connection you're making? Yep. John.
So does this go back to what I think Luther called the bondage of the will? So that when there's only the old man, then we are bound, we have no free will, we're tied up with sin, and sin is the master in our life. But once we have Christ through God's grace and faith, now we have what's closer to, I guess, free will, and so that we can make, I gotta be terrible, we're able to, after God has given us, we don't decide for Christ, but once we have faith in our heart from the Holy Spirit, we can decide to do acts of righteousness out of thankfulness to God, because sin is no longer our master. But we have to be careful, because of the old Adam, there's still a temptation to do that which is our master.
Okay, so yes, everything you said was correct.
I didn't hear that.
But
yeah, okay.
But yes and no. Luther wrote The Bondage of the Will to make a separate point. It was in response to a man named Erasmus, a very respected theologian of that time. It was all about the free will. And Luther said, no, we don't have free will. We have complete bondage of our will before and after faith. And that point will take us to the next section in Romans, which is why I'm stopping you and talking about servants and serving which one or the other. So Paul will make that point next, okay? You and I are our slaves, no matter what. Slaves to sin, or we're slaves to righteousness. And yet, we are also free. You know, there's also that freedom idea, so what you said wasn't wrong. But Paul here in Romans 6 is going to make a separate point about being slaves. A little different. We have a bondage. There's a bondage there, but it's a good bondage to God. Yeah.
But the new man that we do now have needs to continually be built up to fight the struggles of life. And we'll never get rid of that until we die.
So the new man needs to continually be built up to fight the struggles that we have.
And the Word does that.
And the Word does that. Yeah. have. So that Paul, I believe Paul says elsewhere that we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. So the goal is to always be building it up, right? We won't reach perfection until the end of time, but we try. That's the whole point. I would thanks to God. Points about that? Well said. So both are true. Seem like contradicting statements, but yes. Old Adam and new man. Okay, I have a couple of questions of my own.
Oh boy.
Don't say, oh boy, you. All right, let's look at verse 6.
What
verse? Verse 6. First, verse 6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." My question is, in what ways does verse 6 help you in your interactions with unbelievers? In what ways does verse 6 help you in your interactions with unbelievers? Okay, confidence in conveying to them that they're saved. Good. What else? Paul.
Well, our sinful nature died once for all, so we can be confident in our life in Christ. Yeah.
Our sinful nature died once for all with Christ, right? In his sacrifice. So, say that last word.
Forgot that word.
Forgot. So we can be confident that we're forgiven.
Confident in God's love.
In God's love. Okay. But what about unbelievers?
About what?
Unbelievers. Do they have that confidence?
No, they can. Not in Christ.
They can, but not in Christ. Yeah. So where's the?
But they're an unbeliever.
They're unbelievers.
Why would they care?
Why would they care?
Until they go to die.
Exactly. Until they go to die. Okay. So if they're an unbeliever, why would they care?
They're
going to care before they die and on their deathbed. Maybe.
Maybe.
Maybe God will. Yeah. If you see a sin, if you see an unbeliever, you see that they sin, or you see a reaction from an unbeliever, and you're just like, oh, God, it's so ungodly. Why are you wrong to be surprised?
What's the question? Why?
Why are you wrong to be surprised by it?
I don't think that it's so much as that they're surprised because you kind of expect it. But I think, on the other hand, you always look for the best and you think that you're going to somehow get this, you know, I understand it.
Okay, I get where you guys are going. I love that you have an outreach mind here. Okay, that's good. She says that you're always hoping that there's going to come that time when they kind of wake up to it, right?
Yeah,
but when they're not, and they're sinning. How does understanding what Paul says in verse 6, how does that help you in your interactions with him? Or in what you see is done? Andy?
It's humility, I think, because there is no difference, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If there is no difference, that means I justly deserve as much as the unbeliever, there is no difference. So that brings confidence in going forward and conveying their righteousness just as much as mine. Because surely if I deserve it, or I didn't deserve it, surely as that, they don't deserve it.
Okay, so another thing that it can do is bring a humility. Because you know that you were in the same position, right? You're kind of in the same boat.
Yeah.
So think though, do they have the new man? When we're talking here sanctification, doing good things, doing God glorifying things, do they have the new man? So how can we expect them to do good godly things? For God, we can't. Right? So if somebody does something so terrible, you know, or maybe not even just so terrible, but we just kind of get frustrated, like, What are they doing? I can't believe that they're doing that.
Well,
it shouldn't be that hard to understand. All they have is the old Adam. We can't be surprised by sin. Sin is going to happen by someone who is an unbeliever, obviously. They're not going to be able to glorify God. They don't have that new man yet. And so then we talk about how we are in the same position and how we want to give that to them. And we want them to help bring that moment of, wake them up so that they can have that new man. You understand what I'm saying? We can't be surprised when somebody doesn't follow God's will if they don't care to follow God's will because they don't have the new man.
Well, I think if you go back to where in the beginning of chapter 5, it says, we have peace through God. They don't have peace. So an unbeliever doesn't have peace, and how that expresses itself in their life, I guess, shouldn't be surprising to us, because you have folks, they don't have any peace in their heart, and so how are they behaving or reacting to that lack of peace? Some of them are trying to earn their way to heaven, they're not sure really exists or not. And some of them are just thinking, well, I just want power, I want money, I want whatever I can get. But they lack the peace even when they get all the things that they want. And so I think that as Christians, to be able to offer them a path to that peace through Christ is something that no matter what their status is or how angry they are or how disappointed or broken they are, that there we have something through God's word to build them up and give them peace.
It's good. And then give them that new man. Everybody heard John, right? Yeah. Okay. We'll repeat that. Thoughts on here?
So I get the situation that you were describing, that how would you know someone's got both an old man and a new man, they still continue to sin. Or gosh, Kevin did that, and they have a new man. So how do you explain that situation?
And for that we will explain sadly next week.
Okay.
I'll give you a short answer though. Slaves to sin or righteousness. Sin doesn't have mastery over us, as Paul says here. We now, as we are sanctified, somebody mentioned it earlier, we have the choice now to offer ourselves to sin or offer ourselves to God. And so even though you and I have that new man, we offer ourselves to the old man sometimes, and that's it. And so even though I'm like, can't believe I did that, or I can't believe they did that, whichever it is, it's that time when you give yourself to that old man. But thankfully, God gives us that.
So what's the answer to that, though?
What's the answer to that?
I'm like, in the scenario, of, like, consequence, how do you avoid that?
The consequence, how do you avoid that? The consequence was put on the cross of Jesus. And that's something that you and I know. How do you avoid that? And what you're doing right now. Building yourself up in God's word. Using God's law in the three ways. What are the three ways? Mirror, curve, guide. Three ways that we use the law. So lots of different things that we can do to help employ that. But always, always, always remember your baptism, which is a good point in this section.
Well, the old man has to die. He can't be reborn.
The old man has to die. Yeah, you drown him in baptism. Being the old man.
So there has to be the new life.
Lord, thank you for giving us baptism. Thank you for giving us the blessings that flow from that, all of the connections that we have to Jesus' death and to his resurrection. Lord, help us remind ourselves of the baptism that you have given to us. Remind us that Jesus has died for our sin. Remind us also that we are connected to his life and that we can now live a new life for you thanks to him. Guide us this week as we do that. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. We'll see you for worship.